Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter number 9. I promised Shell if she would sing all four of her worship songs, I would not. I could make up the difference in time with my preaching. So we're going to do that. While you guys, Dave's looking at me like there's not a chance. But we can do that. So as we've gone back, if you're over the past few Sundays, I appreciate Brother Marion filling in last Sunday and all the brothers that worked there and everyone involved with the service, and just heard so many good things there. But prior to that, we took a couple of weeks off from this lesson. I want to go back to Matthew chapter number 9 because we weren't finished, and so I want to finish that. As we've been looking at the miracles of Jesus Christ, let me just read the text here this morning. We're in verse 27 of Matthew chapter 9, and I'll read the text, and then we'll back up just a little bit and try to create the setting or remind us where we were. Matthew 9, verse 27, "And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, 'Thou Son of David, have mercy on us.' And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus saith unto them, 'Believe ye that I am able to do this?' They said unto him, 'Yea, Lord.' Then touched he their eyes, saying, 'According to your faith be it unto you.' And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, 'See that no man know it.' But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country." We can stop there this morning. As we've been going through this Matthew 8 and 9, looking at these series of miracles, remember the 3, 3, and 3 miracles, we're coming near to the end of the last three. And between each of these three miracles, there would be a dialogue, a teaching of Christ. Rather, someone would come to him and asking him a specific question, or he would be responding to events that were going on there as he was there in the area. We're still in Capernaum. We're still there in that particular area. And he has just recently, the last time we were together studying this passage, he has healed Jairus' daughter, speaking the word to the one that had died, and she set up. Life came back into her, demonstrating that Jesus had the power over death. Amen? And so we've seen that. We've followed it through Matthew and the leading of the Holy Spirit in an effort to convince those that read that Jesus has the power over sin and disease. And we've seen these power these miracles. They weren't just random miracles done in a random way, but they were marks of his miraculous power, in so much that as we've gone through these, we've gone back and looked at some of the prophecies given throughout the Old Testament scripture, and we've been able to compare those, that Isaiah would say Messiah will come doing this, and then here Matthew is giving us evidence of that through the documentation of the life of Christ. Isaiah would speak about him, as Corder was sharing with us this morning, reaching out to the feeble and to the meek and to the lowly. And then here we would find that carried out in the life of Christ. Amen? How many knows we need to be like our Father? Amen? We need to be busy doing about our Father's business. And the church has never been one, or the true church of Jesus Christ has never been one to just reach out to the rich and the famous and those that are maybe the influential of our age. But the church has gone after the downtrodden. The church has gone after the sick. They've gone after the feeble. They've gone after the outcast of the world. And why is that? It's because our Father did that. Amen. That's what God has shown us in his word. That's what Christ did when he came to this earth, that he came unto, as our key verse has been through all this, I hope you remember it, and it's what? They that are whole need not a physician, but it's they that are sick. And that's been demonstrated as we looked at these miracles. It's the sick that need a physician. Now that's obvious, isn't it? Really could go without saying. But Christ, as we've evidenced over throughout these texts that we've looked at, he did not say that to help say, well, there's one group that's whole and there's one group that's sick. The scripture puts all sick, if you will, in a sense that the Bible puts all under sin. And so they're all sick, but not all recognize their need. Amen. You and I are here this morning because we recognized a need. We recognized that we had a need. We needed a healing. We needed a Savior. And so we've come to the Lord and we found what we were looking for. We found that healing. But these many miracles that Jesus did and these nine that we've selected here in Matthew are demonstration of the power of Jesus Christ and also identifying him as the true Messiah that was prophesied of. As Corder was sharing some of the scripture there in Isaiah, many of them very fitting to where we're at here. But here I'm reading from Isaiah 33 and 20 here, and it says this: look upon Zion. This is the prophet Isaiah speaking of the Messiah that would come. He said, look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities, or where we carry out our religious acts, where we carry out our solemnities, or when we reverence God. He said, thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. Isaiah says, behold Zion, or see Zion. She shall be a quiet place. She shall be a prosperous place, a happy place, a peaceful place. Free from invasion and free from the terrors. Their tents shall be established. The cords shall not be broken down. The pegs shall be deep in the ground. And it speaks of one that is unmovable. Amen? Just as the scripture talks about Abraham, and it says that Abraham looked to a city whose builder and maker was God, with foundation, amen, one that was established, one that was built up and could not be moved. Amen. Aren't you glad you've come into that New Jerusalem today? And we've come into that place of peace. We've come into that place of prosperity and joy that can only be provided when we enter into the city of the living God. Amen, that we've come into that place. Isaiah goes on, he says, but there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall no galley with oars, neither shall any gallant ship pass thereby. What's Isaiah speaking of there? He's speaking of a city that's likened unto a great river. And upon this great river, it's such that none of the enemies shall prevail against it. No great warship will be able to come against this great city and conquer it. There, it will be established. It will be firm. And that same city that Isaiah has prophesied of is what we've come unto today. I mean, we can have confidence in that, can't we? We can be sure this morning that the city of the living God will not be shaken. Matter of fact, Jesus says it this way, doesn't he? He says, I shall build my church. And then he says, and the gates of hell shall not prosper against it. Amen. We can stand upon that promise today. And so when we look around in our world and we seem like everything's shaking and everything's moving and the sin may be conquering and winning, be sure that God's word is true, that we can stand upon his promises and know that his city will not be destroyed. His church will stand no matter what comes against it. Isaiah goes on, for the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us. Amen. He will save us. And we can follow that prophecy all throughout the Old Testament scriptures. Isaiah 29 and 18 says it this way, and in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, the eyes of the blind shall see. Out of obscurity and out of darkness. Most of the time when you use phrases like the deaf shall hear the word of the Lord, or the blind shall see the workings of our Lord, it's because we have messed up. We've turned a phrase and we've said something incorrectly, because deaf don't hear and blind don't see. Amen. But our Lord here is being prophesied of and spoken of a time when, as he says, the deaf hear the words of the book and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity. I remember years ago, not It's been longer than you think. If you're familiar with this song by the Booth Brothers, it says, "Ask the blind man, he saw it all." Y'all remember that song? I'm not going to tell you how long that's been. It's been a lot longer than you think. I thought it was still a new song, but it ain't a new song. It's been around for quite a few years. Ask the blind man, he saw it all. Amen. And we can say that very same thing, because in the scripture, when we think about blindness, we qualified, didn't we? Because we're not just talking about physical blindness, as if someone that cannot see physically, but we're talking about those that were in darkness, those that were blinded to the things of God. God has opened up our eyes through His Spirit and revealed them unto us. Amen. And we can have that same light shine in our path. Isaiah goes on and says, "The meek," listen to this, "the meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord. And the poor among men shall rejoice, and the Holy One of Israel." If you'll listen closely to that verse, it has a familiar sound to us. When it talks about the meek increasing their joy, when it's talking about the poor rejoicing in the Holy One of Israel. As I was reading there in Isaiah, I couldn't help but think about Matthew 5, even in that Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus was standing there among the multitudes and he said these words, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." So as Christ came and he stood upon that mountain or sit there and began to teach the multitudes, and he basically referenced them back to Isaiah and said, "Listen, in me, you have these things. In me, in Christ Jesus, we have that fulfillment." And so when we get to Matthew here and we begin to see the miracles that were taking place, the eyes were open, the ears were being unstopped, blind see, deaf hear the words of the Lord. And although that was a physical sign, it was also pointing to a very spiritual thing. Amen. That the only way we'll receive our sight this morning is if we've been touched by the hand of Jesus Christ. And the only way we'll ever hear and understand and comprehend is if God enlightens us and opens our ears so that we might hear. Many times our Lord, when he would say words and tell a parable or instruct his disciples in some way, he would start it this way. He'd say, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the church." Now, if you would look around in that crowd, likely, there may be a few that lost an ear or two, but for the most part, most of them would have their ears. And so it was more than just our Lord saying, "This is for everyone here." He says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. He that hath eyes, let him see." Amen. What our Lord is doing, how our Lord is moving. Let's go back to our text here in Matthew, because we got to really get into this so we can cut short, as I said, or get finished. It says here, "And when Jesus departed thence," well, first off, from where? Where had our Lord departed from? Well, simply from the house of Jairus. He had just performed that great miracle that very same day. By now, it's evening time. He had also, if you remember, the woman with the issue of blood, as he was on his way to the house of Jairus, and the woman that had pressed through the crowd and reached and touched his garment and had been healed from that dreaded disease that she had had so many years. I think the Bible will say 12 years that she'd been stricken with that terrible disease, the issue of blood. And it's that same day that she had received her healing. And then as he had come into the house of Jairus, and performed that great miracle, speaking the words to that maid, just simply saying, "Get up." And she got up. And so by now, you know, we've had the crowds following. We've had the crowds that had followed him through Capernaum and through the city there, when the woman had pressed through the crowd to touch his garment. And now it's likely that the crowd has grown even more, because if you remember when he got to the house of Jairus, that all the mourners there, the music players and all those that were preparing for a funeral, well, Jesus came and messed all that up, because the one that was the funeral was for was no longer, you know, he had risen from the dead. And so maybe it's true that some of this crowd had gathered there as well. So as they had departed from thence, or from the house of Jairus, The Bible says here that two blind men followed him. All right, so we understand their condition, blindness. Later on in Matthew, later on in the chapter, it's probably going to be more familiar, or later on this in this gospel, there'll be a more familiar healing of two blind men, one by the name of what we called blind Bartimaeus, right? And so it was often the case that there were many blind. It seemed like there were many blind in the land, more so than what we're used to seeing today. It's like, I'm not saying there aren't any, but it just seems less frequent, and there's reasons for that. You know, there's surgeries now they can do with different things, and cataracts and all that. They can remove those things that would have typically made people blind. But for whatever reason, we know their condition. These two men were blind. It seems also that we found two here, we find two later, that blind men hang out with blind men. Isn't that sort of what Jesus said when he was talking about the blind leading the blind? He said, if the blind lead the blind, what's going to happen? They're both going to fall into the ditch. And so here we find these two blind men hanging out here. But and then later on, again, Bartimaeus and whoever that other blind man was with him. And so we've got them sort of hanging out together. And so we see their condition. But then let's look at what they were doing. It says, these two blind men followed him, and they were crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. That's their cry. Thou Son of David. Shell, could you bring me that water you gave me? Because I don't have it. Oh, do I have it? Oh, look at you. I should have known. Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. Now, without getting into it too deep this morning, that very term, Son of David, the argument could be made that that in itself was a declaration of faith. That these men weren't just looking at Christ and knowing his lineage, if you will, but that this term was pointing back to the identity of Messiah. That Messiah would come from the lineage of David. As the psalmist wrote it this way, Psalm 89:3, it says, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto my servant, David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. Now we've got to understand this morning that he was referring more than just David's natural seed according to the flesh. That he was referring, because really there's not going to be long after the death of David, his son Solomon, and then Solomon's son, that the kingdom is going to be split right down the middle. Or at least into two parts, maybe not in the middle, but into two parts. And so it would be, if you would step back and look at the kingdom of David, you might think, well, how is that going to be established? Because the prophets were looking ahead. They were looking to the true Son of David. Isaiah of this says this, Isaiah 9:7, and you're familiar with this passage. Of the increase of his governing and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment, with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So I read all that so you can understand this morning that this term, as those two blind men were crying out, Son of David, they were making a declaration of faith. They were saying, we believe that you're the one that the prophet spoke of. We believe that you're more than a man. But we believe you're the one that had come to this earth to establish the kingdom and to set it up, and it would not be removed, right? But then they asked for something else. So there's their declaration of faith, these two blind men. And as we looked at blindness before, won't do that this morning. I was ready to do it, but I won't do it just for the sake of time here. But it has always been representative of a lack of insight, of spiritual insight as well. And specifically of Christ and his messiahship, if you will. And so these two men came and said, Son of David, they're affirming beyond a doubt that they believe that this is the long-awaited Messiah. Now, if I'm giving them too much credit, then just let me do that this morning. And you can discuss it with me later if you disagree on that. But this is the rightful heir. This is the king of Israel. But then listen to what they say. He says, have mercy on us. Have mercy. What other cry can we give to the Lord than that of mercy? Amen. It's been said this way, that mercy is not giving us what we deserve. And grace is giving us what we don't deserve. Now, if you make that distinction, we could probably put those together, because even mercy in itself, when you think about falling on mercy, it means you're not getting what you deserve. You're not getting the judgment that you deserve. And so in those words, again, I don't want to put too much in what these men are saying, but these were strong declarations. Son of David, have mercy on us. If there's anyone in the crowd that day that could have shown mercy, it was Christ. Why? Because all power had been given him in heaven and earth. Amen. Because he had come to judge the world with his lips, right? Amen. Just as the prophets had spoke about, that from his lips, from his mouth, from his words, when he declared the truth, when he declared that he truly was the Son of the living God. Amen. It was in his words that gave him the power. But here we find that this mercy. So not only did they have the knowledge of who he was, that you're the son of David, they also came in the right attitude. When we come to the Lord, we come on our knees. Amen. We come on our face. We don't come in arrogance. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Amen. Naked came to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. That's how we come to the Lord. We can never come with our merit. We can never come with what we've done, what we've accomplished. We just simply come and fall before the Lord and ask for mercy. Amen. And I'd say we'll find it. Amen. You're here this morning because you found mercy at the feet of Jesus. Amen. If you're in this number here today and you've come to him in faith, and you've come to him in brokenness, and you've come to him with your infirmities, and you said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy. You found that. Amen. Because why? Because he promised us that we would, didn't he? He said, if you seek, you're going to find. He said, if you're not, it's going to be open to you. Amen. That's the promises of our God. I feel confident. Until anybody comes to me and says, you don't know what I've done. You don't know how bad I've been. You don't know the sins. You don't even know the words I've said. Now, I don't tell them because it's none of their business. But I've said some disqualifying things myself. I can remember as a young boy and just thinking, this way, I don't know. I don't know if I want to go this way. And I thought I wanted to reject it. But the whole time there was the Lord. Amen. There was the Lord wooing me back. Amen. And bringing me back. And so I could tell you some things. But I'm not going to do that because you might hold it against me this morning. You're not the Lord. And you're not quite as forgiving as he is. I know that because I'm not either. But what we find is that we find that forgiveness. We find that acceptance. And we find him saying, come unto me. Cast your cares upon me, and I will give you rest this morning. That's what we find. Lord, have mercy. I deserve judgment. You'll find mercy. I mean, if you come to him. But if we come in arrogance and we come in our haughtiness and say, Lord, I've done this, I've done that. But we come in that brokenness. I think about the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector that day that Jesus spoke to the multitudes when he talks about those two men that had went up into the temple. The Bible says they went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and one was a publican or a tax collector. One was accepted in the religious world. One would be rejected as a traitor. And so those two men come up to pray. Well, the Pharisee got up there, and he got out there with his haughtiness and maybe fixed his collar a little bit. And he stood there in the temple and probably in his great gown and his phylacteries and all that was involved there, looking so holy and looking so righteous. And he would pray this prayer: God, I thank thee that I am not as other men. I thank you, Lord, that I'm not an extortioner. Lord, I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. Or even as this publican. Now, he's saying this to himself. So he's not broadcasting, but he's saying, and God hears that haughty prayer. And then the Bible says about the publican, he says he stayed afar off. He wouldn't even lift up his eyes unto the Lord. And he prayed that simple prayer: God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, Jesus told that parable, and he told it for a reason. He says, which one of these went away justified? Which one of these two men went away justified? He goes, I tell you, the man that went down to his house justified was the one that had abased himself, the one that has brought himself down in humility and brokenness. Because then he says, for everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Thank God for that this morning. Amen. I wish we had the time. I could hear each and every one of your testimony about how when you came to the Lord, every one of us came to God when we had gotten down to the bottom. Amen. When we had gotten down to the very pit and we had to look up. How many times have you heard the preacher preach about the Peter when he was there on that water walking and began to sink? And the Bible says when he looked around him and saw the waves, he began to sink down. But then when he looked up and he saw Jesus. And Jesus pulled him out of that water. It's when we look up. I got to stop. Hebrews says it this way: wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Amen. It behooved him. Maybe one of the greatest definitions of true mercy and what mercy is was given to us through the weeping prophet Jeremiah. As he wrote there in Lamentations, he said, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. It is of the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. All right, let's go. Look at verse 28. When he was coming to the house, so not knowing all the setting, you know, this is a very short passage, very few verses to give this long story. But it if we take it just as it's written, it appears, and it just appears that way. Like I say, I'm not sure of this because it's just how the text is given to us. Christ hasn't responded to this point. Now, if we take it seems that these two blind men they're blind, right? So I can sort of picture how two blind men are pressing through a crowd, because this is a great crowd at this point. And so they're coming through the crowd. You know, they can't see, the blind leading the blind. Maybe one's grabbing the other by the gown, trying to hold on. Say, you take the lead here. And they, so they're in darkness, and they're pressing through this crowd. And the whole time they're saying, Son of David, have mercy on me. The words that's used there, I'm losing my voice, so I can't really scream it out. It might be better for you anyway. But it's like they were shrieking out to the Lord. Son of David, have mercy on me. And there they go through the crowd, and for whatever reason, Christ has allowed them to continue pressing. Don't tell me he didn't know they were coming. Now remember, we just had one single woman pressing through a crowd and just touching the hem of his garment, and he knew something was going on, right? So I've got to think, and this is just me thinking, he heard them. But for whatever reason, he continues on to the house. Now, what house, we don't know. It's possible that they're back where he was teaching back in Peter's house there in Capernaum. The roof is fixed now. Remember where those crazy men tore that roof off to let their friend down so they could be healed? Well, that's probably fixed by now, or it's not. I don't know. Maybe they still got a hole in the roof, and Peter's like, man, I got to get that fixed. But for whatever reason, they're back at the house. The Bible didn't tell us which house, but it's possible that it was Peter's house there in Capernaum. And so he's allowed these blind men to follow him all the way. And so they go into the house there in verse number 28. And it says, and when he was coming to the house, the blind men came to him. So they're not stopped. There's one thing that we've seen demonstrated here, at least in Matthew 9, that every healing that has taken place here required perseverance. Right? Somebody had to keep pressing. Amen. Somebody had to keep asking. Or somebody had to have a friend that says, there's no roof or no crowd going to stop me from getting to Jesus. So there's a persistence there. Now, there's bound to be something we can learn from that this morning, right? Amen. The Bible says this, that the effectual, fervent prayer, don't forget those words. Effectual and fervent. Now, they're not words you use every day. When's the last time you used effectual? Or fervent, for that matter. But recognize that they're in the text. The effectual, James says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Dear Lord, would you do this for me? That doesn't sound effectual. That's judgmental, I know. But if you really got a need, amen? If you really got something that you need the touch from the Lord, I've been there, you've been there, you're going to keep pressing on until you get what you need. Especially if you understand that the one you're pressing is able to do the work. He's able to do it. I could talk about the parable that Jesus talked about, the unjust judge, and the contrast there. But we won't do that for the sake of time. But what we do see here is everyone that healed, everyone that received a healing here in chapter 9, it involved persistence. They had to continue on. The paralytic and his friends, got to get to Jesus. But hey, you know, Bob, there's a crowd there. It ain't going to stop us. We're going to the roof. Amen. The woman with the issue of blood, there's such a great crowd, I'll never get to Jesus, but I'm going to press through, and I'm going to keep going until I reach the hem of his garment. And that's all I got to do is just touch him, and I know I'll be healed. Jairus' daughter, I mean, it was over. Come heal my daughter. Jairus, no reason to trouble the master. She's gone. It's too late. Jairus, if you believe, all things are possible. If you believe, I believe. Let's go. And now here, these two blind men can't see, stopped by the crowd, but they're pressing through. They're moving forward. I just got to get. They make it to the house, and they didn't even allow the house to stop them. But they go in, and it says, and when they got to the house, the blind man came to Jesus and said unto him, Jesus said unto them, believe ye that am I able to do this? Of course, Lord, do you see what we just came through? Do you think I'm able to heal you? Yes, Lord. Something about an outside confession, right? Something about hearing. That's why I love the season we just came out of with Resurrection Sunday and all that he is risen. And then you guys respond, he is risen indeed. That's a confession. That's an outside me saying, I believe. As his disciples told him that day, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. Listen what the Lord says. Do you believe I'm able to do it? Yes, Lord. Look at verse 29. Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. I love that. He touched them. He touched his eyes and said, according to your faith. What do you mean by that, Lord? According to my faith. Well, how much faith do you have? Well, I believe you're able to do this. then according to your faith be it unto you. Now, let's make something clear here this morning, because there's a lot of people that have an idea, they have faith in faith. It matters where your faith is placed, right? I like the way I heard Tim Keller say it one time, and he says it this: it's not the strength of your faith, but the object of your faith that actually saves you. And then he goes on, he says, I like this, listen, you can write this down if you want, it ain't me, but listen. Strong faith in a weak branch is fatally inferior to weak faith in a strong branch. Now, that didn't move you like it did me. I'm going to read it again. Listen. Strong faith in a weak branch is fatally inferior to weak faith in a strong branch. That's why our Lord would say, listen, if you got the faith of the grain of a mustard seed. Why? Because the strength wasn't in the faith. The strength was in the object of the faith. And so if we can just tap in and have faith in Christ Jesus and understand that he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, and we place our trust in him, we will be established. We cannot be removed. Oh, but I don't have a lot of it. Mustard seed faith. It's the object. It's the object of the faith. I had a guy ask me this week. We're kind of cutting up on something, and he's talking about he's always wanting. He said, "If I die, I want you to preach my funeral." He says, "And I want you to say some good things about me." I said, "Well, I'll do the best I can, but I can't make you any promises." I said, "But he said, and you just might be surprised of where I'll be." And I said, "Well, let me tell you something." I said, "If you've put your faith and your confidence in Jesus Christ and the work that he has accomplished, then I will not be surprised to see you." Amen. If you've put your confidence in the one that saves. And I'm not going to put any more restrictions on that. I think about what Philip did with the Ethiopian eunuch there. You remember when he came and he was preaching the gospel, and Philip was sent there to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he came there into the wilderness, and there that Ethiopian eunuch sat there on his chariot reading from Isaiah 53:7. He was like a sheep led to the slaughter, opened not his mouth. He says, who does the prophet speak of? And the Bible says that Philip started there and it began to preach to him the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I love that, because it talks about baptism. And I just happened to be listening to a debate on baptism this week, and when a person should be baptized and why they should be baptized, and what it meant and what you had to do and all this. And one of them said, you know, it was you were joining the church, and so it was part of joining the church, and you had to commit to. And so I just thought of what Philip said, because the eunuch said, listen, as they were riding along, he understood, well, I got to be baptized. So he asked the question. He says, well, here's water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? Well, you know, you need to sign this church registry. You need to commit to giving. Make sure you're attending at least 3 services a month. All right? Now, he didn't say that. What did he say? Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. I like it simple. Right? So I'm just going to leave it there. Somebody comes, do I have what it takes to be baptized? If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Believe what? Exactly what Philip had just expounded upon to him. That the suffering servant there in Isaiah 53, and what that represented and who that pointed to. And that it pointed to that spotless lamb that would be crucified on an old cross, died for our sins, resurrected in newness of life, becoming the first fruits, even that we might follow in his footsteps, right? And have that resurrected life. He said, and then they said what? He said, wait a minute, stop that chariot. The Bible said they commanded it to stand still. If thou believest that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him. Amen. And that's Jesus here with these blind men. According to your faith. It might just be a mustard seed. It might just be like, I remember a sister one time, Sister Nancy, one year I was preaching on this, and the next Sunday she brought me a little bag of mustard seeds. And if it wasn't for the sake that there were probably 100 in that bag, it would have been hard to identify that there was anything in the bag because it was so very small. But he says, if you just have the faith, it's in the object. We're looking to Jesus. I stand here this morning. Sometimes my faith may grow weak. Sometimes it's strong. It may ebb and flow, but the one that the faith is in has not changed. Amen. The Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same God that we read about in the Old Testament scripture. He's the same one that walked the Sea of Galilee. He's the same one we worship this morning, and he has not changed. Amen. He didn't have a personality conflict and say, I got to do better now. He's the same. He's the same that brought the judgment upon the people in the days of Noah. He's the same one that destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He's the same God that sent the plagues into the land of Egypt. He's also the same God that showed mercy upon a group of people there in the wilderness. He's the same God that provided them a pillar of cloud by day and a fire by night. He's the same one that provided water out of the rock. He's the same one that led them and their shoes didn't wear out and sent the manna and for them to eat. It's the same God that we're serving today. Amen. And he's the same God that shows mercy. And if we will come to him, amen, his Bible says he will in no wise cast us out. Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith be it unto you. Verse 30, and their eyes were opened. And Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see that no man know it. But they went, and they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. Amen. Their eyes were open. They seen. Those two blind men that came to Jesus, pressing. Do you believe? I believe. They went away seeing. And I get it. That I'd have been the same way. Kind of hard to show up at your friend's house blind one day and seeing the next. Especially in that time. There was no surgery to correct blindness that I'm aware of. What happened to you? Well, you see, son of David touched me, and I went away seeing. The faith. Sean and I were listening to a song coming in this morning, and the word struck me so. Said, there's no work that I've accomplished, nor my goodness do I plea. Just let the blood of Calvary speak for me. Amen. That's my prayer this morning. Nothing in my hand. Lord, it's not what I've done. God, it's what you've done. But because of what you've done, Lord, I want to run. I want to work. I want to labor. I want to serve. I want to know more of you. I mean, I want to know. When we really fall in love with Jesus, how many know we want to know more of him? We don't search the scriptures and pray and all that out of some, you know, some feeling of guilt that if we don't do it, we're going to be rejected of the Lord. We do it because now we've got a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I mean, that we've got one that has paid the price and has set us free and delivered us. And now we're like this blind man. We just can't hold it in. We want to tell others about it. Amen. Jesus Christ is the way. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. God, we thank you for the healings that have been given to us here in these few chapters. We've been going through it so many Sundays, but Lord, this is just the tip of the iceberg. We haven't even, if as John tells us that if all the miracles that Christ had done was recorded, that even the worlds wouldn't hold the books. And God, we recognize that, but these were written, Lord, that we might believe that you are the Son of God. Lord, that we might believe that Jesus Christ, Son of David, took on flesh, came to this earth, amen, walked in humility, served others, God, and set an example that we might serve as well. And in believing that, God, we have life in his name. Thank you for that promise today. And God, we are so thankful that we can just simply come to you with hands open. Nothing that we've accomplished. Our goodness we don't plead. Just let the blood of Calvary speak for me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can we all stand to our feet this morning?